Todd's one of the kids. And I'm looking at him, hold that grandbaby. Oh, I've heard from both sets of grandparents today, this is a genius child. She's talking, she's walking, running, and what did you say, she's 2 months old? Not. Oh, she can talk, she can dunk a basketball, she can run to from end zone to end zone, and stiff arm anybody in the way. Boy, this baby is something else, huh? Something about first grandbabies, huh? After a while, I was like, yeah, another one. But, oh, right, guys? No, that's not true at all. But there is something about, when our kids were born, boy, the firstborn, we got pictures of them. That was before it was easy to get pictures. We got pictures everywhere. By the time we got to the fourth one, we still got a lot of pictures, but not near as much. Everything's... And then, and if you want to know what Alex would look like as a girl, there it is. Oh, well, let's see. We're going to Romans chapter number 9 tonight. Romans chapter number 9. Paul was speaking of his love and desire for his people, the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham, according to the flesh, the earthly inheritance of the great patriarch. By the way, let me ask some questions. We talk about the patriarchs. Who are the three patriarchs? One of the kids tell me. Who are the three patriarchs? We'll give you a... We can't get them all together. We'll give you three mints. I got to get rid of some mints tonight. So Abraham was the first one. Abraham had a son whose name was the next one, the son of inheritance was, Ben's got his hand up. He's ready for all three of them now. Abraham and Isaac, there you go, that was meant to be for you. Oh, I can't quite get it there. that was a bad pass. Abraham, Isaac, and then... Isaac had two children. What were their names? Isaiah counts as a kid. Esau and Jacob. Look at this. Long past. Whoa, look at there. We're ready to go. And Esau and Jacob. One of them was one of the patriarchs. Between Esau and Jacob, which one was it? That was one of the patriarchs. Emma? Jacob. All right, good job. Wow, we're doing good. We're sharp tonight. All right, well, let's look at our text in Romans chapter number 9. And I want to look at Jacob's homesick tonight. And we're going to talk about him. Aww. Romans chapter number 10, Romans chapter number 9. Did I say chapter 10? Chapter 9, chapter 10, whatever one you want. They're all the same, right? Chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 10. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even of our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'm going to move that out of the way, Jeff. Okay. I want you to look at a statement here in verse number 13. It's also found in Malachi chapter number 1, verses 2 and 3. And that statement is the title of what we're going to talk about tonight. Jacob have I, what's the word there? Loved. And Esau have I, that doesn't seem right. God hates somebody. How did God hate somebody? Jacob have I loved, Esau, and Jacob's homesick tonight, and it's a good thing we don't have an Esau in here. That's a name you don't hear people name their children Esau. They name them Damien, which means devil, or demon. But they don't. If you wonder why, where people pick these names, of course they don't think of what the name means. But Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, in the verses that we just read, just for maybe just the adults, let me just mention this. There are some doctrinal difficulties that some people have here. When we talk about predestination and foreknowledge and foreordination of God. Now, don't get nervous when I mention those words. You ought to take time to study out what you believe when it comes to those words. In reality, I found that most people can rattle off some pet answers, something that they heard some preacher say somewhere, or something that they read somewhere, but they've really never studied out. What is God's predestination? God's foreknowledge? What about His foreordination? And the calling and election of God. And there's some struggles that we have there in trying to figure all of that out. And I'm just going to mention this, and then we're going to move on from that. For example, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart to make an example out of him? Jeremiah was called to be a prophet from his mother's womb. How's that possible? John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit inside of his mother's womb. How's that possible? Try to figure that one out. Try to explain that one, huh? And Paul was chosen and ordained of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles before he was even saved. How do you figure that one out? And maybe this is, we're getting a little bit more practical here, and so you understand this, and some people use this against God and in their bitterness. Why did Jesus choose the 12 disciples that He chose and name them apostles? And then why did He pick the 3 out of those 12 to be a part of the inner circle? And maybe even a better question, why did He choose Judas to begin with as one of the 12? Let me just say this, as far as, and I'm not even going to get into this, but it's something that you ought to study, and rather than just parroting something that you heard somebody say, I encourage you to study the Word of God and to find answers in the Word of God instead of parroting somebody else's answer that they said once. Well, I heard some preacher say this once, and it sounds good to me. In reality, the foreknowledge of God is infinitely beyond my understanding. If you think you got it figured out, you got some problems. You got more problems than you realize if you think that you got God figured out. That's one of those things that we just can't understand. We can't comprehend. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My way is as far as the heaven is above the earth, so far as His thoughts and His understanding above ours. But we're not going to look at that. I just want to mention that because that's what some people focus on when we read these verses. But I'm focused on that one little phrase, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, just a very practical lesson tonight that is geared to the kids so the adults can understand it, right? We'll try to do that, all right? I'm going to say this, that salvation, and all through the Bible you see very clearly that salvation is offered to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Salvation's offered to everyone, every man, woman, boy, girl that's ever been born. Now, some have never heard the gospel message, and that's our fault, not God's fault, because we've not shared the gospel message with them. And you don't have to go across an ocean to find those that have never heard the gospel message. Some of them are our next-door neighbors that have never heard the gospel message. They may have heard a religious presentation, but they've never heard a true gospel message. They've never seen a true Christian. Maybe we should live as true Christians in front of them. It'd be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they would come asking us, as the Scripture says, that for a reason of the hope that's in us. And we'd have an answer to give to them because we understand the Scriptures. Let's say salvation's offered freely to whosoever will, and sanctification or setting apart, the calling and election of God, is also freely to whosoever will die to themselves that they might live in Jesus Christ. Well, God's not called me to do this. God's not chosen me. Hey, if you're saved, God's called you to be a witness. Now, you may not move to a foreign field somewhere to be a missionary, but you're to be a missionary wherever God puts you. You're to tell others about God's love and God's grace wherever you are. And we're called to be set apart. We're a peculiar people, a holy nation, and we're to be different than the world around us. Now, I want to look at these two people. Who did God say He loved? Kids, help me out. Who did God say He loved? Who? Jacob, have I loved? Is that what you said? I don't hear. Who'd you say? Oh, Brother Todd said it. I'll give him one. Yeah, he's a big kid. Whoa! And who did he say he hated? Emma? Esau, have I hated? Whoa, almost got you in the head. Pay attention, you might get hit by a foul ball here, okay? Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Now, on the surface, how can God say He hates somebody? Doesn't God love everybody? How can we say that God hates someone? Now, think of this. Jacob and Esau, I just looked at my notes, I have it written down. I got the wrong name written down. Jacob and Esau had the same parents. They were given the same promise. They had the same opportunity to not only be saved, the same opportunity to live for God. And we need to understand that, especially in our world today. Their choices that they made determine the direction of their lives. And not only their lives, but future generations after them were determined by their choices. It wasn't determined because God made that choice. God never makes a choice for anyone. God even gave Adam and Eve, who were created innocent in the garden, He even gave them a choice to accept or reject Him. God always gives all men a choice until that time's run out, at the end of time, at the end of their life. We can't blame it on God because of our situations, what I'm trying to get through to you. We can't blame it on our circumstances. Well, I was abused. I was neglected. Well, I had a rough upbringing, or this or that. I came from a broken home, or I did this. And we can find all kinds of excuses, can't we? If we want them, they're there. But in reality, we're all given a choice. And God is gracious to all that make the right choice. I've watched people from the most unthinkable, horrific backgrounds determine they're going to do right. And if you would meet them now, you would never know. I could start naming people right now. If you knew them now, you would never believe if they start telling you what the circumstances were of their upbringing. But some people like to hang on to that. And they like to claim, well, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am. And I can't live for God because of this or because of that. And Jacob and Esau had the same parents, the same situation. Our background, our circumstance, our experience can be a blessing or a curse, whichever one we choose to make it. Did you catch that? Whatever we want to make out of it, it can be a blessing or a curse. Someone not too long ago was saying, well, you don't understand. I don't know who my dad is. I grew up without a dad. I don't even know. I've never met my father. I said, you know what? You can have a greater blessing than those of us who grew up with a good father. Because the Bible says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord thy God will take me up. You can have a relationship with God that I can't have by that promise. You know, it depends on how you look at it. Depends on what you want to do. It depends on the choice that you make. So when we look at this, don't blame God for Esau's situation. When God said, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. Now, what are we saying here? The choice is up to us. And by the way, inside of each one of us, in the illustration that God's giving us here, when He's saying, Esau have I loved, Jacob, He's not necessarily talking about two different people. Now, they're used as a picture to identify with something, and that's what I'm going to look at tonight. But both of us fall under both those categories, or all of us fall under both those categories. I've got an Isaac, or an Esau, and I've got a Jacob. I keep wanting to say Isaac instead of Esau. Forgive me if I say the wrong name, okay? Esau have I loved, and Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. We're looking at us. And what do we mean by that? Well, simply this. Esau, and this is the first, remember, two points I want to look at tonight. The first one is this. Esau became, because of the choices he made, Esau became, and by the way, God didn't, and this is something I can't comprehend this, I can't understand this. God didn't make the choice for Esau, but God knew what that choice was going to be before Esau was even born. Now try to figure that one out. You got to be as smart as God to be able to figure that one out. Or at least as smart as Todd, right? That's just you for sitting in the front row. And I miss Jacob up here. We're going to pick on the next one back. Esau became a picture of the flesh. Now, if you study Jacob and Esau out, you see that. And we've talked about that fairly recently. At least I think in Sunday morning, or some of you are in junior church and things in the past, when we talked about that earlier in the year, Esau became a picture of the flesh. In other words, when God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, we're looking at inside of us. God sees our Esau, God sees our Jacob. And he says, I love the Jacob in you, but I hate that Esau inside of you. He hates that flesh that is a part of it. And I'm going to look at a number of verses here, and I'm going to have to hurry through these. And we're not going to have a lot of time to comment on them as much as I'd like to. In Galatians chapter number 2, turn ahead to Galatians chapter number 2. In your Bible, Galatians chapter number 2. Oh, any kids, tell me when you got Galatians 2:15. Raise your hand when you got it. Raise your hand when you got Galatians 2:15. We're doing a Bible drill here. Why didn't you have you start right? Didn't get you in starting blocks. Can you find it? Oh, Isaiah, he counts as a kid. Isaiah, Mom, does he have the right verse? He's not pulling my leg, is he? Oh, man, that's not good. I reached down to grab a mint, and I grabbed my glass of water instead. A little bit to the left there. Ready, Isaiah? Look at this. Look at this. We got the last one all right. Look at that. Oh, that was a little short. You blame it on the thrower, not the catcher. All right? Galatians 2 and verse number 15. It says, Galatians 2, verse number 15, make sure I'm in the right chapter, right verse. We who were Jews by nature, remember in Romans chapter number 9, Paul was talking about those that were Jews by birth, but they were not believers in the Messiah. They'd rejected their Messiah. And he's saying here, we who were Jews by nature and not sinners, that we weren't born like those Gentiles, those dirty, rotten, nasty Gentiles out there. We were God's chosen people. And by the way, he's just admitting the pride that every one of us has. We like to hide our pride. Well, I don't talk that way. I don't think that. Oh, yes, we do. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith, by the way, not our faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, just as if we never sinned. By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive the spirit of the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And I want you to see, I read it down to verse number 3 on purpose. For are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? God said, Esau have I hated, the flesh have I hated. God hates our flesh. Our flesh cannot save us. Our flesh cannot make us spiritual. Our flesh cannot make us godly. Our flesh is the enemy of God. Esau have I hated. The flesh, the law, and he's emphasizing here what Paul emphasizes throughout the book of Romans, that the law is given for two reasons. First of all, to show us our sin. Secondly, to show us our Savior. The law simply tells me that I am a sinner. I'm amazed at how many people are using the law to try to get their way to earn their way to heaven. But even more amazing is the Christians that Paul is dealing with in Galatia. Oh, you foolish Galatians. You understand you were saved by grace. Saved by grace. Now how can you think you can become spiritual by the works of the flesh? How can you think that you can discipline yourself to be a Christian that you ought to be? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, wherefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why God tells us as Christians, if we want to mature, we ought to meditate on the Word of God. But more specifically, we should meditate on the law of God. Because the law is a constant reminder of the failures of my flesh. Or my inability to live for God and to do the right thing. For Esau have I hated. God hates my flesh. God hates when I try to do the Christian, try to serve God in my flesh. And I frustrate the grace of God, as it says in verse number 21 in Galatians chapter number 5. Let me show you this, Galatians chapter number 5, and this is where we're headed here. And God, Esau, is a picture of the flesh, and God said, Esau, have I hated. When you think that you can save yourself by the works of the flesh, when you think that you can live a spiritual life by the works of your flesh, when you submit to the works of the flesh, God says, I hate that. That's a reproach to me. You are doing despite the grace of God. You're spitting in my face, literally. Galatians 5 and verse number 16 says, for this we say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Again, we're talking Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. There's the two nature, the two things inside of us when we become a child of God. The Spirit of God. And by the way, if we're not saved, the Spirit of God doesn't. All we have is the flesh. We have no ability to communicate truly with God if we've not been born again, if we've not received His grace for salvation, and there's no way we can grow spiritually. It's all the works of the flesh. It's all done in and of ourselves. And verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh. What is it in me that God hates so much? And by the way, this is who I am. Well, that's not me. Don't argue with God. This is what God tells us. If God were to look inside your heart, of course we all got good hearts, right? My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even more wicked than the devil himself. More deceitful than the devil. Worse than the devil himself is my heart. If we could look inside, if we would ask God, and by the way, that'd be a good thing to do, to get used to asking God to show you what's in your heart. Because He knows what's there. I don't know what's there. And this is a list of one of the places where He lists what's in my heart. These are the works of the flesh. They're manifest. They're revealed to us through these. Adultery. Now, I want to define all these, but I'm not going to. It'd be good for you to look these words up. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. I did take time to define these, I think, a couple of years ago. I think in morning services. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness. I've never murdered anybody. You ever thought evil of someone? I've never touched alcohol. A lot of folks have never touched alcohol, are drunk with anger, drunk with rage, drunk with foolishness. something outside of them. They're out of control. Revelings of such the like. If you were to count those, you'll find out that there's 17 plus. I say plus because that last one there, such the like, that's like saying etc. and so forth and so forth. The list could go on for a long time. God's just showing us this is what's in our, this is what we are inside. You say, well, that's not me. You ever say something and you wonder where it came from? How did I say that? Our words and our works, you have to do something. You say, oh, I can't believe I did that. I should have never done that. I should have never said that. My words and my works can be traced back to my thoughts. And my thoughts can be traced back to what? My heart. All those are, that's my flesh. That's who I am. Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they defile of a man. For from the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Those are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. Well, we blow up and we... Somebody told me a while back, well, I just got to let off some steam once in a while. No, you just got to give way to the flesh is what you're doing. I guarantee you, God's not pleased with that. The wrath of God the wrath of man does not please God. And these works of the flesh are hated by God. Just as God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Proverbs chapter number 6, most of us can begin that phrase, a paragraph that's worth memorizing. Proverbs 6 verse 16 through 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, a false witness, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are things that and by the way, these are all things that are in me. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. It's got such a control over you, you don't know you have a problem with it. Because every one of us, this is my flesh. This is who I am. And I'm not going to argue with God. Isn't it amazing, though, how we can see others' faults long before we see our own faults? We can see Jesus said this in Luke chapter number 6, or maybe used to the reading in Matthew's gospel. Luke chapter number 6 says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and perceivest not the beam that's in your own eye? Isn't it amazing how we can see that little speck in somebody else's eye, but we can't see what's in our eye? And by the way, every one of us is like that. Anyone that says, if I said I'm not like that, I'd be a fool. I'd be calling God a liar. Neither consider thy brother, let me pull that mote out of thine eye when thou beholdest not the beam that's in your own. We don't even know that it's there. And we're trying to help others, and we've got this beam sticking. You know, let me see if I can get that little sliver out of your eye there, Elizabeth. And I turn around and say, can I have a pair of tweezers? And I knock somebody over by that beam that's sticking out of my eye. Can you just imagine that picture there? But we don't understand. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm just trying to fix you. And Lord knows Elizabeth needs a lot of help. And I need to try to fix that beam, that mote that's in her eye. But we're trying to solve everybody else's problem and not even understanding that we got a flesh that God hates. And we need to see our flesh for what it is. What I'm saying is simply this. The most wicked sinner I know is me. Well, there are a couple of people that are above. No, I'm just kidding. I'm the worst person. I'm the worst sinner there is. And every day I pray what Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a great psalm. Psalm 139 talks about the omniscience, that God knows everything, that God sees everything, that I can't go anywhere to hide from God. I can't do anything that God doesn't know that I've done it. Everything I do, He sees, He knows, He understands everything. And then the last two verses of that psalm, we sometimes quote and don't even understand. If we put it in the context of the entire psalm, it doesn't say what we sometimes think it says. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me the way everlasting." In other words, God already knows everything. But that whole psalm was about, God, you know everything. I don't know my heart. Would you show me what's in my heart? Would you show me what my flesh is all about? Show me what it is that you hate. Because Esau have I hated. God says he hates our flesh, but he loves Jacob. Jacob became a picture of the Spirit of God. In fact, the three patriarchs, who were they again? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's a picture of God the Father. Isaac's a picture of God the Son. And Jacob's a picture of God the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jacob had to be converted first because he was a mess when God saved him. I'm missing Jacob. I was going to say our Jacob's still a mess, but he's not here, so I won't say that, all right? Scratch that, all right? but Jacob had to be, I mean, he had a whole list of, he was no better than Esau till he faced a conversion and God transformed his life. God says, Jacob have I loved. In other words, I love the works of the Spirit. When we're not trusting in ourselves to get ourselves saved, as most of us that grew up calling ourselves Christians, we're trusting in our works, our religious acts to get us to heaven, and realize that I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm the most unworthy sinner there is, no matter how self-righteous I think I am. I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm deserving of nothing but God's eternal wrath and judgment. And we humbly called upon God and realize, as Jesus said in John chapter number 6, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Or the flesh can do nothing to get me saved. The flesh helps out in absolutely nothing regarding my salvation. But God not only despises those that are trusting in their flesh for salvation, but those that are trusting in their flesh to live the Christian life, that think that they've made it. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. And by the way, here's the list of the fruit. Not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you notice there are 9 of them. Half of what was listed, and that list didn't end, actually. There was 17 plus, 17, 18, if you want to such the like. That was just the et cetera, the so on. In verse number 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Peace. Hey, others will be a conflict with me, but let them have at it. I'm not going to fight back. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, not self-control. That would be a work of the flesh. Spirit control. Dying to myself. Against such there is no law. These are the fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God loves in our life. This is what God desires to see in our life. And by the way, I can't develop any of these in my life. I can't love sinners. I can't have the joy of the Lord in and of myself. Lord knows, that's one of the greatest miracles outside of salvation that God did in my life, is give me the joy of the Lord that I never had the first 19 years of my life. Never had any joy of any kind. Life was just foolish games to me. And to thank God for His joy. The rejoicing in the Lord. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. I can still be at peace. I can still love them. I can still pray for them. I can still reach out to them. That's the work of the flesh. And by the way, that's not possible for me to do in the flesh. And we can talk about forgiveness. We can talk about all the things, the things that God asks us to do through the Spirit of God that we cannot do on our own. In Galatians chapter number 2, we'll read the verses again. We already read them earlier, but let me just point out, I'm going to look back at that phrase in verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Before I can live in the Spirit, what do I have to do to my flesh? I have to die to my flesh. I have to crucify my flesh. In other words, I don't care what I like. I don't care what I want. I don't care what I desire. That's not important anymore. And we had a whole pile of pizza down there the other night. I wonder how much of that made it through the night. We're going to the wedding rehearsal. I love pizza, but you can only take so much. Oh, my goodness. But you know what? One day, this old body, if the Lord tarries and is coming, this old body's going to be laying in the grave. Boy, if anything would revive me, it'd be a nice, fresh piece of pizza. But you know what? That ain't going to happen. Because there's no life. There's no desires. There's no ambition. There's no appetite. We're dead. And we're to die to our... In other words, those things that we used to do, the reactions and the anger and the harshness and the critical things that we would say and think and do, they're not a part of us anymore because they're dead. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but it's not... I want to know the power of God. If I'm going to know the power of God, I'm going to have to die to myself. And by the way, there's great freedom in dying to the flesh. John chapter number 8, Jesus talked about, if the Son therefore shall not set you free, but make you free. We're not just free to live any way we want to, as a lot of folks think of that today. What we're made us, he makes us free. Ye shall be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus made us free. In other words, we're not bound to live by that fleshly nature anymore. We don't have to give in to the lusts of the flesh, to the immorality, the harshness, to the bitterness, the anger, the wrath, and the strife, and all those things that go along with the flesh, the immoral, the wicked lifestyle, the drunkenness. I don't have to give in to that. I'm free from that because Christ has made me free, given me the ability to live for Him, to be a Jacob instead of an Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In Philippians chapter number 3, let me turn to that passage of Scripture and then we'll go one other and we'll be done, all right? Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. We'll start there. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Paul was talking about all the accomplishments in his life before he knew Christ. He said, I've counted them all but loss. In other words, they mean absolutely nothing to me. I've packed up all my accomplishments, all my degrees, all my trophies, all the things in my past, and they're nothing. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. You know what we ought to picture when I didn't do a PowerPoint tonight, but I wanted to just to put one thing on the PowerPoint, and that is those emojis, or as I like to call them, the bemojis, the doo-doo emoji. That's what our flesh is to God. And that's what it ought to mean to us. My desires, my wants, my wishes, they're nothing. I count them as dung. That's literally what he's saying. That I might win Christ. All I want is to know Jesus Christ and to be found in Him. Just to die to myself that I might live in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness. It's not my righteousness, which is the work of the law, the works of the flesh, whether we're talking about salvation or godliness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Before we can know the power of His resurrection, we've got to die. Before Jesus could be raised from the dead, He had to die. Before He could raise Himself from the dead, He had to die first. And if we're going to know the power of His resurrection, we're going to have to die to our flesh that we might live in the Spirit. And being made conformable unto His death. We need a fellowship of His suffering, to suffer with Him. And to die with Him, that we might live with Him. If that by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that what I may apprehend, that I may be apprehended. Brother, I count not myself. I've not got there yet. By the way, if Paul never got there, I suppose I'm not going to get there either on this side of heaven. I'm not going to be what God wants. I've still got this flesh to contend with. Thank God that one day the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to be coming up out of the grave. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed. We'll be changed. In other words, this old flesh is left behind. I don't need it anymore. This flesh is going to have to change before I'm going to have to be given a glorified body, we say, before I can come into the very presence of God. And that's going to happen at the resurrection. We have something to look forward to. When God gives us a new body. But until then, we're going to be struggling with this old flesh that God hates. And we ought to learn to hate it too. When we get our little feelings hurt, that's our flesh calling out. When we think we deserve something, that's our flesh crying out. When we get upset at something, that's our flesh crying out. When we get offended at something, boy, those are all the pastimes of our world today that's living in the flesh, huh? Well, when I get upset, boy, I think that I deserve this, and I don't deserve anything but hell. Thank God for His grace. And I'm not trusting in my flesh to get me to heaven, and I don't want to trust my flesh to serve God. I can't do it on my own. I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources to do it. Galatians 5:16. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe that the greatest need that we have in America is revival. And the only reason we haven't had revival in America is because, I say us, I say me, because our prayer life is not what it ought to be. Because we're praying with Esau instead of praying with Jacob. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What do you mean by that? One other passage of Scripture and we'll be done. Did I say that last verse we looked at? Well, we're going to go to one more. I lied, all right? That's one of the works of the flesh. I'm in the flesh right now. I'm lying to you, all right? I'm going to give you one more verse. James chapter number 4. Actually, it's 8 more verses, but one section. Depending on how you count verses. James chapter number 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do the wars come from? Not just wars around the world, not just wars that are going on out there in the cities and the riots and the foolishness that's going on in our country right now, but among us. Not only among our community, among our families, among our churches, but inside of ourselves, the things that we struggle with. Between Jacob and Esau, the two sides that I struggle with on a daily basis. Come they not hence, even of your lust. That war in your members, in your hands, in your feet, in your bodies, in your mind, in your heart. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire. Oh, I'd kill for that. Oh, I'd die for that. Oh, I want that so bad I can taste it. Ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not because you're not trying hard enough, right? Because you don't have good enough goals. Because you're not disciplined enough. Ye have not because ye what? Ask not. Ye ask, we beg, we plead God, but we receive not because we ask amiss. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. Boy, Lord, it'd sure be nice if we had a better community. We're asking for the wrong reason.
We're going to be asking for a revival because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because folks need to be saved, not because we want a better community, not because we want a better country. But we're really, a lot of our, if we're honest, if we really searched our heart and asked God to show us what's in our heart, a lot of our prayer requests are things that we desire. They're the lusts of our flesh. But read on. It says, where am I at? Ye adulterers, in verse number 4, and adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's Esau's world. That's our flesh. Our flesh is a part of the world. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the what? The enemy of God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Holy Spirit of God wants so bad to take control of our life, but you know, we've got these goals, we've got these desires, we've got this thing that and this sin that we just don't want to let go of, and maybe we've defined it as something other than a sin. It's just who we are, and on and on. Do you think, in verse number 6, that He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That's where God says the revival starts, when we humble ourselves. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And by the way, I don't have the ability in my flesh to resist the devil. I can't resist him. The only way I can resist him is found in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To be single-minded, to be focused on the Spirit and not on the flesh. I said all that to come back to our statement. Jacob have I loved. That's the Spirit in us. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. He's desiring to work in us and to control us. But before He can work the way He wants to, we need to die to our flesh. We say it's not what I want. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel. That doesn't matter at all because I'm dead. I've crucified that I might live in the Spirit. And Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Who's in control of our lives today? Well, there's a question we ought to be asking ourselves every day. If we're truly seeking revival, we're truly seeking God's working in us, that'll show us what our motive is. Because we want a better life, we want a more comfortable life, we want a better country or a better community or a better family or whatever, or are we truly seeking God's will? I'm seeking the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to